We're waiting for a few students to arrive, and we'll start in a few minutes. See, I was told that the sound would go on at 11, and it would go off, or I mean, and go off at 12:15. So they are recording this as we speak. Well, I don't. This is not a mic for here. So they may, you folks may be listening to us waiting for students to get in from snacking from the last session.
And then saw that there was coffee. But that's okay.
I don't remember
having this before.
I don't know.
So how is your arm feeling?
Annoying.
Sore.
It's taking a long time to heal. But it seems to be healing. I mean, I went to see the surgeon yesterday. He's a little disappointed because it's not as in good a form as it was in the operating room. It shifted a little bit. But it hasn't shifted anymore. So that was a couple weeks ago. But it's annoying. Maybe this is it. You want to ask if anyone else is coming in here? And that's fine. This is some. Okay. Well, I'm Jack Lehman, and this session is called A Review Course in Love. And it's 10 love ideas. And it's something that grew out of study in ethics and sanctification, where we started with the very foundation of ethics and sanctification is love. And having been in education all these years, it's clear to me that we're supposed to be loving our students and loving one another. So Scripture has so much to say about love. God so loved the world. The first commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, to love our neighbor as ourself. The Lord says to us, as I have loved you, you ought to love one another. The greatest of these is love, and by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. But love is maybe not as simple as we think it is. Here's this Calvin and Hobbes cartoon. Middle of the night. Mom, wake up. Come quick. What's wrong? What's the matter? Do you think love is nothing but a biochemical reaction designed to make sure our genes get passed on? Whatever it is, it's all that's keeping me from strangling you right now. Mom's midnight reassurances are never very reassuring. Is love nothing but a biochemical reaction to encourage us to continue the species? What is love? How do you define it? Well, we're Christians. We believe that God has revealed himself in a book, and the book has a huge amount to say. New Testament, over and over again, love is defined and described. The word philetia, which is brotherly love. I'm from Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, although it's usually called the city of brotherly shove. But storge, family love. Eros, romantic love. And then, of course, the capstone, agape love, which unfortunately in the King James Bible was translated charity. Can you imagine a girl saying, well, I don't want your charity? Well, charis is just the grace word, and so that's an unfortunate, well, the translation was okay, but the word charity derived over the centuries to mean something different than love. The agape love is very interesting because it's a much tougher, stronger love than one would suppose. It's not, it's strong. It's duty love. It's what we are supposed to do. It is our calling. And it is reciprocal. That is, we are not only to love, we are to be loved, because the scriptures over and over again call us to love one another. So love is actually very much a community word in Christian faith. The scripture tells us that God is love. In 1 Corinthians 13, spells out all kinds of details about love. But I spotted a bumper sticker some years ago. It said, love me, love my Doberman. Well, we throw love around constantly as a word. Oh, I just love that dress. Or, oh, I loved it when he... do we really? What does love mean? If it's used so many times in Scripture, agape over 250 times in the New Testament, we can find out by simply tracing it through. My second point, my first is that love is heavily defined and used in Scripture. The second is that it's loving is not the perceived problem. Now, this is my sociological view. I don't think people are going around saying, you know, I just don't love enough. Oh, help me to love more. Oh, I wish I could love more. I don't think that that's the norm. I think the norm is, I want to be loved. Somebody loves me. I wonder who it could be, you know. Why doesn't anybody love me? So the perceived problem seems to be love. I want to be loved. And yet the love that we exercise the greatest, I think, is probably self-love. We tend, in the last days, men will be lovers of selves. Well, I think it's the natural for a man to love himself. Some people say, well, Jesus told us to love. He taught us to love ourselves. Because, he was saying, as my Father loved me, you ought to love one another. And you know, you're lovable, and you ought to love yourself because God loves you. But I think the way that we use that term, lovers of self, in 2 Timothy, is that love, self comes first. So agape, 250 times. It's a volo word, that is volitional. It is something that you decide to do by definition, and that is very different, again, than our contemporary idea of love. Our contemporary idea of love is that Cupid shoots an arrow into you and you can't help it. Bam! Oh, just fell. In fact, our expression, I fell in love with her, is an indication that it's, you know, one of these things you have no control over. And so we fall in love, tripped in love. Love is not like getting caught in the rain. Oh, no. Love is like taking a shower. I step in and I decide to turn it on. And that makes sense when Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 that we're to love and pray for our enemies, for those who despitefully use us and say all manner of evil against us falsely, that we're to love those people, that we're to love our enemies. It's not natural. It's not volitional in that, well, it's not volitional apart from the work of God. Love is something we are to decide to do. More than once, I've had someone tell me that they didn't love, well, in one case, their wife. I don't love her anymore. They were in to talk to me, and she was really worried, and he said, well, look, it's very simple. I don't love her anymore. And I said, well, the remedy is simple. Start loving her again. Huh? I said, love her. Oh, just as simple as that, is it? No. Jesus Christ died for you, rose again, lives in you by his Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is first of all love, and that is available to you. And husbands, love your wives is not a description, it is a command. You are to love your wife. Well, he didn't think much of that because he had the normal idea of love is something that comes across and bam, it hits you and you can't help it. And then it leaves you, bam, and it can't help you. And of course, then under that basis, it's very easy, much easier to love lovable, right? And people who do for you, they're easier to love, which comes to education. We're to love our students. And we don't have a choice about it. We can't choose which ones to love. I can't decide which of my children to love. I have 8. To love our children. Are some more lovable than others? At times, absolutely. So the question would be arise then, this sounds like cold duty love. It is my duty to love the students in my school. It is my duty to love my wife. It is my duty to love my children. Well, call it that if you like. But it is our responsibility. It is something that we're called to do. C.S. Lewis used to say, don't waste time wondering whether or not you love your neighbor. Behave as if you do. Now, he didn't mean pretend. He meant act out as a loving person. Just do it. So Colossians chapter 3 tells us to clothe ourselves with compassion. It's gift of the Spirit. With kindness. With humility. With gentleness. With patience. With forbearance, with forgiveness. I don't think any of those come easily and automatically either. We're to clothe ourselves with this. This is the Christian school dress code. This is the Christian church life dress code. This is the Christian home dress code. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, and above all these things, put on love. Above all these things, put on love. So it is duty. Often I think you decide you're going to love, which is an act of the will, aided by the Spirit of God who enables us. He's our source. And we start to love, and then the warmth comes later. What we want is the feel good. We want the love to be this seeping feeling of love and my heart going out and I don't think it is there. I've heard people say, you know, it's not very romantic. Well, if we've been married 55 years, if you've been married 55 years and you're relying on it always to be stemming from feeling romantic, you're in for a long tough period. I decide to love. I have to decide to love my wife day by day by day. Well, see, number one, we tried to begin to describe and define and describe love. Number two, that the recognize that for most people, the problem is how does somebody love me, not whether or not I'm loving. We looked at agape as a volitional term, something we are commanded to do. We ask ourselves, is this cold duty love? And it certainly is duty love. It doesn't have to be cold. But as we begin to exercise love, some of that fruits of the senses and feeling can come and follow. But if we wait for that, we're disobeying God. Love is not based on our own abilities. Excuse me, love is not based on the lovableness of the objective of love. Some kids are naturally lovable. You've been around education very long, and you don't have to very long. Some kids are just so easy to love. When we get deeper into looking at this, we find often that they're so seeking love because their tank is empty, because they've got tremendous problems back home. The clinging 7-year-old is typical of clinging to the teacher at every opportunity, almost a symbol of the child that something's wrong at home, and they're desperate, they want love. And so sometimes some kids are very easy to love, and they're crying out for it, but we are to love the unlovable. In fact, while we were his enemies, Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So love is not based on the character of the one we love. It's based on our character. Well, we're at number 6, all right, ready? Would this not make a paradise for criminals? a paradise for the hoodlums in the classroom, for the troublemaker in the gym or in the lab or in the playing ground. We're going to love these kids when we really ought to take control and discipline them. Well, no. Love gives people not what they want necessarily, but what is in their best interest. And this sort of number 6 here, the turnaround, this is the important educational truth. That love gives people that which is in their best interest. And sometimes it appears to be taking away. So one of our adopted boys, John, was hyper, to say the least. And even though we often searched him and watched for stuff, he managed to take stuff to school with him all the time or get it from somewhere, maybe steal it, we don't know. But he would always have stuff that he's gotten here, things here and there. And teachers would sometimes start collecting that stuff. I can remember one time going, and the teacher had a drawer full of Johnny's stuff. It would have been interesting if I'd said to the teacher, I'm not sure if it was Mrs. Williams that time, but, why, Mrs. Williams, those things mean a lot to John. They give him comfort and assurance and pleasure, and you take them away from him? How mean, how nasty, you know what I mean? No, you see, because John will never learn what he needs to learn, be who he needs to be if he's continually distracted. So in that sense, taking away from that child is actually an act of love. So while a kid's not going to understand that, nobody said they would. When we call youngsters to high standards, when we say, that's a good paper, but it's not good enough, because we love them and we want their full potential to be realized. Now, I know you can overdo any of this, and it becomes a matter for you rather than the student. But we are looking to enable a child to grow. And so we give them not necessarily their wants, but always their best interest. And Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord disciplines those he loves. In fact, he uses in chapter 12 the word scourge, which makes me feel a little better the way my father disciplined me when I was a kid. My father wasn't a Christian. He was raised in an orphanage, and he came up old school. But when you read Hebrews 12, you can recognize that the what seems to be the harshness is often necessary. And God brings things into our lives to get our attention, and he disciplines those he loves. Today, you're in danger, and in some countries in the world, you can be arrested for spanking your children. And you would be taken to court and accused of child abuse. Now, I know that there are people who do abuse kids, but just spanking them, child abuse. And I'd suggest that child abuse is also dumbing things down to help a child's self-esteem. Praising almost anything far below what they could do. Allowing them to have their pleasures, even though those pleasures are keeping them from learning and growing and being the people God wants them to be. That it's a form of child abuse when, in the terms of establishing their self-esteem, we let them get away with anything. Scripture says that the Lord, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame. There's been a fair amount of literature out about this whole matter, that kids who are praised for virtually no effort and, you know, the give everybody a huge most valuable trophy on the team sort of approach, they've found that it doesn't work well, that it actually does hurt their self-esteem because inside they know. Maybe at one point, but after a while, they know. And by dumbing down for a student, it's not love. Looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. that Jesus found joy in enduring the pain of the cross because of what it accomplished. And I don't know about your circumstances and so on. I could certainly give testimony that over the years, the things that have stretched me, the things that have brought me close to tears, the things that have taken tremendous hard work, that in a sense forced me to discipline myself and use every bit of my energy, when I was over, I began to taste in a way that I didn't anywhere else, joy. Liz and I have been mountain climbers. After last month, we may not be anymore. But we've gone up Mount Kilimanjaro, 19,340 feet, a long way up. And it can be painful. You're going along, you can't breathe, you get so high. You take a little baby step. I remember going across the saddle, going on up and moving it slow, slow motion, turning around to talk to the person behind me, and about 150 yards behind me, how in the world did I ever get ahead of them? And you know, it's painful. It would have been a lot easier to stay home and sit around and eat some ice cream and have some fun. And well, I was a cross-country runner, and it was my first step into competitive athletics. And it's a brutal way to start athletics, because it's not like shooting baskets. You got to really push yourself. And you begin to learn that you have to endure, that there's the pain, that there's going through the frustrating process of learning a skill where it's so much easier to say, oh, I can't do this, and throw it away. And so much of the educational program is to help our kids to move forward, to find new experiences, to find a deeper sense of satisfaction with what they accomplish. Now, I'll admit that many times in our educational program, we've just whipped and beaten people, so to speak, sometimes physically, and just piled it on and, you know, going to make it hard because then it'll be good. I don't think we have to do that. But I think calling students to follow through in what they do and to seek excellence and to accomplish, to fulfill their God-given potential is the mark of joy. And let's put it another way. Paying the price to reach your God-given potential is a source of joy. Self-denial, which is often necessary in those cases, is a form of joy. It is a doorway to joy. I'll give you a good example. You want a real, if you like, say, cherry pie, if you were really love a piece of cherry pie, don't eat anything for 4 hours. You follow what I mean? If I decide to take a student out and I say, well, let's go out to eat tonight, we'll go to whatever restaurant you want, we'll have a good meal. And they eat a bag of potato chips and some pretzels, and then stop by the store down here and get a hamburger and a milkshake, and then show up and we go to the restaurant. Will they enjoy the meal as much as somebody goes there with the hunger? Sacrifice and self-denial are a pathway to joy. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame. So let's go, this number six. If we constantly allow people to have their wants rather than what's in their best interest, we are going to not help their self-esteem. We're going to lower their self-esteem. When they go out and test themselves, and often you fail the first time, second time, third time, and they keep at it until they get to it and get it accomplished, suddenly there's, again, joy. Wow. So, as an educator, it is easier to allow students to take the easy way, partly because it's easier for the educator, for the student, to take the easy way. I don't have to push them. You know, I much rather the parent who yells and screams at their kids than the parent who shrugs his shoulders and says, well, what can you do with that kid? I'd rather see the emotion. I'd rather see the care and the concern. So what I'm saying is that I think we have to be careful. We've looked at love, and we're not to be lovers of self, and that love is so important. We don't want to think of love in some rosy, romanticized way. Love is challenging people. Love is calling people to their highest calling. But Delilah was right. She was. Great theologian, Delilah. Do you remember what she said to Samson? How can you say you love me when your heart is so far from me? Now, she was lying through her teeth, but what she said is true. How can we say we love someone when our heart is so far from them? And so, love is an act of the will. Go back to it being volitional. By the way, if we have discussion, and I think we will, you may complain about my speaking of love as an act of the will rather than an emotional thing that I can't help. That is something I decide to do. So, in fact, we will end by talking about perhaps exercising the love ray. If it's something volitional, then I do what I can to exercise that love. Bernard Gantt, who was the first African-American administrator in ACSI, working with inner-city schools at the time, once spoke here. He's a graduate of here. On the acid test of love. And he said, we talk a lot about love. It's in everybody's vocabulary. And he said, love your neighbor. There is an acid test. And he used acid. You accept people. They are not far off. They may hold you far off, but you don't hold them far off. You accept them. You reach out to them. You commit yourself to them. Now, they may not commit themselves to you. That's not his point. But you commit yourself to their best interest. And by the way, he was talking in terms of race as part of what he was addressing. You commit yourself. Third, to the extent you can, you identify yourself. Can you give me some idea of how you identify yourself with your students? How do you identify yourself? None of you are in your teens anymore. How would I identify myself with students in a school?
outside of classroom, you look for opportunity to acknowledge them.
Yeah, you. Social, they are people, and hey, somebody you know.
Right. Mm-hmm. Outside of the school setting, as teacher to student, mm-hmm. to relate to them and have them relate to you.
Relate to their what? Yeah, okay. An individual that interest that they might have. I ask them how they're doing.
Yeah.
And how you doing? You're looking good today. And a little bit of positive reinforcement goes a long way. But you could say, well, this, you can just do this. This can become just a technique. Well, of course it can. But it also can become reality. When I open my heart to them, and there was a story, I don't remember all the details, but it was a fellow up at a place called Prairie Bible Institute way back in the 50s. And they had rules there that they were not allowed to talk to each other about their romantic interest. And there was no dating. In fact, they had separate sidewalks for male and female. They did. I've been there. And at mealtime, at most meals, women sat in one end and the men in the other. The dining room, there's no socializing. It's very different right now.
It sounds like China.
And you didn't approach anybody, but somehow or other, after graduation, a bunch of these kids ended up getting married. And this one fella recognized that this girl always gave him a big smile and always looked at him, said hi to him, and showed real interest in him. And he said to his roommate, I've got this girl, and after graduation, I'm going to see if she'd like to maybe start moving towards marriage. And you're not supposed to talk about this. So Bruce said nothing. He tried to avoid it. But then he told him who it was. And it put Bruce in a real quandary. Because at graduation, Bruce asked her to marry him. They'd had a romance going for a couple of years. And the reason why the girl showed interest in this fellow was because of the roommate. Well, that's getting a little off base. But how do we identify? How do we accept people? How do we commit to them? How do we identify? And then he said, and then we have to be determined. That is to act in people's best interest. His view was, in this particular context of race, that loving people was not having a general goodwill, but more a specific goodwill wherever possible. Number 8 on my list, cost and vulnerability. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he emptied himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Wherefore God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Christ Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. So the whole question of vulnerability. If I love somebody, what happens if they don't love me back? Does it cost to put other people in the places that we've been talking about? There's a great little comic strip that I like because it's from Philadelphia, and it has this family is all these big pro football type guys. It's scary having kings, isn't it? Having kids, isn't it, Joe? What's so scary about it, Clarence? Kids make you vulnerable. Look at me. I'm a big 300-pound tough guy, right? When Clarence Jr. was 2, he fell down the stairs. He didn't even hurt himself, but I cried for a week. Have you ever felt the vulnerability of bringing children into this world? Loving people makes you vulnerable. Vulnerable to hurt. Vulnerable to disappointment. Vulnerable to not having reciprocal love. Vulnerable to being deceived. It's possible you can give your heart to someone and accept them and commit yourself to them, identify with them, be determined to work on their best interest, and then find that they have turned around and in a terrible way betrayed you. So if you're in it for what you can get, you probably have wrong motivation. That we love not so that others will love us, but because we have been loved by God, and that's our calling to love. Love makes you vulnerable for hurt. So if you just keep within yourself and stay impersonal, you won't have to sorrow over that child dying later or when you find that a tragedy has happened in their life because you've not let yourself you've not let yourself be committed to that extent to their best interest. In fact, it's very interesting. Al-Ghazali is an Islamic theologian. He's an interesting guy to read because in some ways he could be called a charismatic Islamic theologian because he had quite a mystical bent to him. But he said something that really caught my attention. He said that it's impossible for Allah to love. It's impossible for Allah to love because it could mean his not being loved in return as a failure. Are you going to figure that one out? So I can imagine him saying, God so loved the world, he gave his only son. He said, well, God gets hurt. Look how many people, look what they did to his son. And look how many have refused his son and spat on him. And they say, Ghazali's saying, Allah cannot be hurt. Allah cannot be moved by others. Allah cannot have a bad day. And then here's Jesus weeping outside the tomb when he knows that he's going to, but the pain that they've gone through when this close man has died and the pain that he's brought, and Jesus weeps. So I guess our gods aren't the same. And I guess we have to understand that loving makes us vulnerable. If you don't have children, they will never disappoint you. Resources. We love because he first loved us. And that's really the heart of it, isn't it? We are able to love because he loved us and he redeemed us and came to live in us by His Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, that is, that which we benefit by from the Spirit of God living within us, there's a lot of them, aren't there? Eight? Is first of all, what? What is the first of the, is first of all, the fruit of the Spirit is first of all, huh?
Joy.
Love. Then joy. Yeah. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And it's, that was good, George, because I would have said, no, the love comes, the love brings the joy. Not vice versa. And it brings the peace and so on. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is humility and gentleness and patience and kindness and compassion and forbearance and forgiveness. And then and when you talk about the fruit of the Spirit, it's last, you know. It's he comes and it's love, but then the fruit in our lives climaxes in love. So compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, love, it all comes from the Lord. He's our source of it. And we love because He first loved us. A couple things from that strike me. That there is a spectrum of love terminology that has to do with the fruit of the Spirit. The things that He can produce in our lives. Compassion. Caring about people, kindness. You know that there's more about kindness in the New Testament than there is about the Second Coming? In fact, kindness is one of the most mentioned fruits of the Spirit. I have what I call a cram sheet for Christian living. I teach a course called Ethics and Sanctification. And we come down to question, what is exactly sanctified life? And a sanctified life, and I'm convinced of this, and if you're interested, I'll give you a handout, which is nothing but Scripture. Sanctified life is primarily centered on how we treat one another. It's not primarily our behaviors. I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with girls who do. It's not primarily I don't steal and that I don't lie, and those things are there. But they're primarily centered around kindness, gentleness, compassion, forbearance, forgiveness. And as I say, kindness comes. Oh, it's a central theological idea in the New Testament. Here's why it's important. Have you ever heard it said about a teacher or somebody in the church or some... He's a wonderful Christian man. What a Christian man. Very difficult to live with, but hard to get along with. But he can be pretty rough on you. Look out if you disagree with him. And the answer to that is no. He's a wonderful Christian teacher. Well, because he explained things, that's part of what teaching is. but the Christian part comes in there. He's a wonderful Christian teacher, but oh boy, what a pain he is. He's so hard to get along with, or he loses his temper, or he can be cold, and he puts you down, and he's impatient, and then the answer is no. We are not great. We're not very good Christian educators if we're like that. It's putting on those fruits of the Spirit that climax in love. If love, we love because He first loved us, is the fruit of the Spirit. When I say, I cannot love that student, am I really saying I won't? I won't try to parse terms like, well, I don't like him, or how about, I don't like his behavior, and I certainly don't like his behavior, his attitudes. I think that's legitimate. But if I say, you know, I can't love that person, I'm saying I won't, because the resource to love is within me. It's given by God. A couple illustrations to close. Jesus called one of these children by name. Called this child. What was the name of this child that Jesus called to himself? You know, we know he often had children around him and so on. But he in one case identified the name of one of the children. Do you know who that is? Now, this is a trick question, so that may help your thinking. He referred to one child's name. Who was that child? What was that child's name? Give it a go.
Well, maybe if I keep my mouth shut, you don't think I'm maybe wise.
Well, anybody got an idea? He calls them together, and then he says to the folks around him, if anyone receives one of these little ones in my name, he receives me. Now think of this. Think of what that means. That I think of that little one, or maybe this big one with you, that if I consider you the way I would Jesus Christ, if anyone receives one of these little ones in my name, George, if I receive you as I would Jesus, I'm not saying you are Jesus, neither am I, but it's a startling sort of a thing. We receive one another in the name of Jesus. We sing, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. What does that mean? Well, I'm not sure what the hymn writer meant, but I think the whole idea is that we begin to value people because they were created by God. He loved by God. He received the little ones. He never turned them away. So let me put it a different way. The name of the child speaks of the child's value. And if anyone receives one of these in my name, he receives me. Well, I'm not sure if I remember this right. My wife's sitting in here, so I probably haven't. But we were in Eldoret in northern Kenya, and people go home early there by the equator at night because it gets dark about the same time every night, and it's not particularly safe to be out at night. And we were in our first couple years out there, and there's a period of time when we read, a little too tired that late at night to do much Swahili study, and we like to read, and we were both readers, and I ran out of a book. I couldn't find anything to read. And I picked up a book. I don't know where it came from. I don't know if Liz had read it or not, but it was on witnessing, a little book on witnessing. And it was written by this woman. And she said that what she would do, she would watch in a room, she'd ask the Lord to call her attention to people. And when she'd focus on that person, she would begin to send a love ray to that person through the air of the room. And this love ray, she'd keep this love ray on that person. I guess her thoughts. I'm not quite sure what she meant by it. And inevitably, she and that person kind of began to connect. And she'd keep the love ray going. And so, sure enough, time after time, the person's problems would be come known. She would show them Jesus as the answer. Some many times they'd received the Lord, and that was her witnessing tool, the love ray. Well, I said to Liz something like, "Love ray, kind of typical woman's approach, huh?" Or something nasty like that, trying to be funny. And as I remember, she looked up from her book because she didn't like being interrupted and said, "Well, you ought to try it." In any case, I remember trying it. I said, "Okay, I'm going to try the love ray." And so I began to think. And 90 miles away in Kisumu was Gordon. And he was doing the same kind of work we were. And he was particularly good with kids and had begun to get a kids' ministry going. And Gordon and I are very different people. We sometimes had trouble getting along because we were just so different. I'm big and athletic and boisterous and forceful, and he's much less so. But I began to think about Gordon, and thought two problems. He has this great house for ministry, but the landlord wants to raise the rent exceptionally. So, oh Lord, send the love ray. Lord, touch him with your love and show your love to him by either getting a better house, another house, or helping with, and then with getting his boys' club going. And so I prayed. Sometimes later, we went to a third city where missionaries from three cities were meeting together and pulled up, and there was Gordon over in the yard, and I went zipping over to Gordon. And I'm the forceful, upfront kind of guy. I mean, you sort of jump back a little bit. "Gordon, how you doing? Hey, how's the club going? Hey, what's happening with the rent?" Well, but after a bit, he began to answer me, and then he saw that I was genuinely interested. I think he was afraid I was going to say, "How's your boys' club going?" "Mine's going great," which I might have done. And I'm still not wild about the love ray expression. But, you know, when we, with our minds, begin to concern ourselves with people around us, and when we think concern, and when we pray concern, because, you know, a love ray is nothing but a prayer bounced off the Lord to come down to touch somebody else. It's pretty good advice, because being in educational work as a believer year after year after year, I can get overwhelmed by the routine of it. I know my job fairly well. I can do this and I can do that, but I can so easily begin to forget that they are human beings all around me. And they have needs, they have some of which I'll never know about. They have concerns, they have problems, they have difficulties. Some of them show forth in their behavior. And I'm not saying love gives people what's in their best interest, not what they want. Doesn't mean, oh, I'm going to let everybody, you don't have to do that paper, I know that things are hard. But because love gives people that which is in their best interest. But to have a concern, to have a thought life towards them seems to me to be at the heart of how we exercise our calling to love one another and to love our students. Any comments, questions? No, I'm sure there are no questions, but comments.
Did she begin to do an acronym with the word acid?
Yes.
Skip the last?
Yes. Well, no, accept, commit, identify, and determination. So I did do all four.
Okay. You did. I just didn't.
I wasn't upfront enough with it. Yes, that's Bernard Gantt. We accept, commit, identify with, and we act with determination. We determine.
The word love would stuck with me. It's not my thinking. It came from somewhere else. And I'm agape.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, my granddaughter's name is Kara.
Yes, there's the love word again.
But agape is giving without expecting anything back.
Mm-hmm.
That's something new. But that type of emptying of yourself, call self-sacrifice or whatever, but it's a genuine putting yourself before that other person.
Mm.
Whatever that looks like, but it's, you're not expecting recognition, you're not expecting anything back, and that's how I see our Savior.
I think it's an important element in biblical love. Because if we love in order to be loved, then we're play-acting. We don't have the best interest of others. We're going to love so that we all want to be loved. We really would like to be loved. In fact, I think sometimes we do not properly do for students because we want to be loved. And so we don't want them angry with us or upset with us. And so love puts that other person's needs first rather than our own. I think that's a...
I don't know that I quite agree with not expecting anything in return. God certainly wants us to respond to his agape love.
Okay, let's not base our love on getting something. Yeah. Let's not base our love on getting something and turn it off if we're not getting it. Uh-huh. I think that's well said.
I'm not thinking, what's my reason behind whatever it is?
Much of child discipline today and what's taught in the books now for teachers is manipulation. And it's conditioning processes. You condition their behavior. Yeah. Well, thank you. Let's pray. Father, this is kind of a guilt-inspiring session in the sense that we know how far short we fall. But we have not fallen short in being loved, and because you love, we can as well. So help us to be Christian school educators who love with a love from heaven. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you. You can fill out one of those things. and leave it, and you can take one of those tags and you can put it in and win the lottery. What?
$1 million.
The lottery. What are you thinking?
I had some questions. I don't know if your schedule. If you have.
No, I'm fine.
A couple comments. I was going to say I like what you said about the praising and coming down area. Just thinking, self-esteem based on by its own definition, self-esteem can't really be nurtured and encouraged by the praise of others. You know, it has come from within.
Yes.
Otherwise, it comes from others. It's not self-esteem. It's
that's why praising him for something that he knows is pretty blah.
Yeah, it's like...
It's like, who are you kidding?
If he's not truly from the heart praising himself and saying, you know, I did my best or I really did well in that, it's coming from others. Yeah, it's going to...
Well, and he's going to feel maybe guilty, too, because he knows he didn't do such a hot job. On the other hand, to watch when somebody really slaved over something that turned out badly and to be able to say, wow, you put work into that and I can see that. And, you know, okay, it didn't come out quite the way you want, but wow, I am impressed by your effort and you put into that.
Yeah. And even then, if it doesn't come, they're still going to be satisfied.
Yeah.
Because
well, they say
they're not relying on the praise of others. They're going to have that in themselves, saying, "I did this.
I did do it, right?" So if you say you really worked hard, and they know they didn't, you're saying that will undermine. Yeah, I think you're right.
Yeah,
or teach them that hey, you can fool a lot of the people a lot of the time.
Yeah, and then the one good example. Why I thought it was kind of a good example too when you were talking about taking away is sometimes the act of love. Actually, the most loving thing to do. I just recently heard someone sharing on Abraham and Isaac.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when God, you know, at the point of taking away Abraham's son Isaac, but it was because that relationship was hurting his relationship with God in a test, just to
Something's going there in the motives of God that are very interesting, and I haven't totally figured it out, but.
Yeah. I think it falls in that line of it was a very loving thing for God to do.
Do you love me?
Yeah.
And Jesus with Peter. Mm-hmm. Do you really love me? And pushing the whole point where, you know, come on, give the guy a break. He said he loved you.
One more question just to ask me. When at the end and after judgment and stuff, and you know, sometimes I ponder, I think about this, I don't know the answers and stuff, but it's like, what's God's view and love towards or view towards people once they're separated? I mean, I also look at David writing in the Psalms about hating those who hate you and these feelings that sometimes.
Very human feelings.
Very human feelings. But then, you know, maybe God's love towards people once they're separated from it for eternity.
But that kind of raises the whole question of...
That goes in a different direction.
Of there being a final and complete judgment, and it's very difficult for a lot of people to accept theologically that there is a hell or an eternal hell. And I don't see how you can escape it because it's so... I've heard some interesting... I don't know the answer. One of the interesting comment I heard once was, those people will be miserable in the presence of God. No, I don't know. I mean, who knows? This is after people are gone and they have refused and now they're going to be uncomfortable if they were allowed in heaven. That was one thing I've heard.
Right. But, they would be less comfortable being in heaven with a holy God.
Yeah.
Right. His presence when all of their lives they've not wanted to know him and to go their own way.
But if there is no ultimate judgment, there's no ultimate standard.
No, there is, but I'm just yeah. hoping,
right.
But I'm just looking at God's view towards, and we say God loves everybody, and I believe that, and all that. But I'm just wondering if that's just one of those questions. We might have to wait till we get to their side. Yeah.
The view of God's love is such that it throws into question the view of hell or eternal hell. They just clash. But they both come from the same source, so to speak. Mm-hmm. Either could be undisbelieved.
Yeah, but at the same time, we're talking about like love taking away and being difficult. Yeah, maybe it is God's greatest, this is just speculation, but his greatest act of love in some ways in separating somebody for eternity. If they, like you said, if they never wanted to have him God over, his Godship over them, could that even be taken as an act of love to say, eternal separation?
You think it's fair to say that man can break God's heart, that man can cause God great pain by rejecting him? And I think so.
I think so, too. You see that in Israel and Moses and God's dialogue with Moses. I believe so.
How much I would have gathered you as a hen gathers its chicks, but you would not. Will the eternal God force his salvation on people? You would not. Will he say, you're going to get it whether you like it or not? So I don't know. You start getting into real mystery there. And the Ghazali is wrestling with a tough book. Now, he is considered a bit of a heretic he's charismatic, so to speak, within Islam. But I thought that was very interesting idea of his. It's impossible for Allah to love. He did not like the Christian view of God loving because it made God vulnerable. So if you don't want to be vulnerable, don't have kids.
Or grandkids.
Yeah, we're there. We're there. Well, we have 8 kids and then 4 unofficials. So that's 12. And then we move around 8 grandchildren now.
Thank you very much.
Well, thank you. Very nice of y'all to come, huh?
We had a really interesting time with the Africans yesterday when the leader of the group was telling about
Samson.
Forgiveness.
Samson.
His son killed by an African farmer deliberately. And then he was shot and went to forgive the man. And the reconciliation. That was heavy stuff.
Do you think it'd be possible for me to, if I set my camera and get a picture with you, Dr.
Oh, yeah, that'd movie. Be fun.
By evil and keep away from it and don't even want to look at it. And we want them not to succeed. Love, you want what's best for the child. Hatred, you don't want those people to succeed in what they're trying to do.
Yeah.
Like that old Dutch hymn, frustrate their knavish tricks.
Yes. But is there a point where God, I look at it, my one of my takes on it is, God sees the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He sits outside of time. He sees a person's days from the time they're born till the day they die. And he sees their heart better than they can themselves. Mm-hmm. If God sees a person and he knows no matter what he does, you have Lazarus and the rich man, mm-hmm. and the rich man wanting to go back and warn his brothers. And he's denied that. God can see all this. And even in Romans, we have those who God gives people over to depravity. Mm-hmm. In Romans,
He gives them over.
Yeah. I look at it as say God sees a person, he sees their heart, and he knows the future, and he knows the scenario. If he were to do something, if they would turn to him in love, then does God get to the point where he, as you said, you know, use the word even hate, you know, get to the point where he knows his love will find no place in them? Not that they'll love him back, but it just can't.
Even his love is not received.
His
love
is not even received.
His love is their only remedy.
Right, right. Yeah. So at that point, where you know, God just lets him go, and at that point, I think, you know, it's like, where, you know, is it okay for David to say he hates those who hate God, and maybe those who, at one point, all their hearts, their inclination, the depravity, where they've gone to, they're at that point, and God, you know, we know God's best is over here, but when it gets to the point, and when it gets to that point, is it okay to say, this person, you know, does, you know, I don't want to say God can't love them, because God is love. And that's just his nature.
Well, but they put barriers up.
And we can't ever give up on
because
person.
We don't know.
I was thinking about this.
Side.
I got two examples from the Bible. One is King Manasseh, who was so evil, he filled Jerusalem's streets with blood. Mm. But on his deathbed,
put his own son through.
He killed his own son. And the other one is Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel kept saying to him, just repent of your sins and...
Yeah.
And yet there's Nebuchadnezzar on all fours for 7 years eating grass.
Yeah.
And then he came to his mind and said, this is the only true God.
Yeah,
it's amazing what can happen.
Yeah.
For 7 years.
On this side, we can't give up hope for anybody on this side. Oh, you get glimpses into what God does.
There's Calvin waiting, his father coming up in the car, and Calvin standing outside his house with the sign, hate the sin, love the sinner.
Calvin and Hobbes, not John.
Yeah, Calvin, yeah.
Not that Calvin.
I'll take a picture of the two of you, and then I'll set it for Otto.
And you know how to set it. Man.
Yeah.
So we can get somebody. Hello?
Okay, here, I'll take it, and then we'll have somebody. Wait, 1, 2, 3. Cheese.
Would you take a photo for us?
Hey, here,
take
a picture.
Okay.
I'll do it.
Well, I called out. I didn't even see you there. Thank you.
It works.
Thank you.
God bless you, too.
Yeah.
Thank you for your sharing.
So what's happening with you?
Good to meet you. Me and my wife, we're missionaries over in China.
Yeah, I knew you that.
I'm working the general manager's office over LDI. It's Leadership Development International.
Oh, okay.
And we have an international school there, a Christian school, language training.
What city are you in?
Shenyang, up in the northeast.
We follow a lot because so many of our grads are over there, you know.
Yeah,
all over the place.
I went to your Facebook page and I saw Nathan Forrest on there, and Nathan and Emily, of course. Do you know that they have their little...
Yes. But not because of Facebook, because I never go on Facebook.
It looked like somebody set it up for you. That's why I was speculating.
Yeah.
Someone set it up for you.
Yeah. Trying to drag me, kicking the screen. I just heard today from the fellow